now on MormonChannel.org, the Mormon Channel presents Q&A, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
From The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, this is another edition of the Mormon Channel's Q&A, Questions and Answers. We ask you to provide us with the questions. We do our very best to try to answer those questions for you. So if you have a question for the Mormon Channel, just send us an email. Our email address is mormonchannel@ldschurch.org. We received a question a couple of weeks ago that says, quote, "Within the church, there are many single mothers. Some are widowed. Others have different challenges. What hope is there for a single mother who has never been married and received the blessings of the temple?" Close quote. Our hearts go out to all single mothers. Theirs is truly a difficult calling. Acting as a single parent in these latter days is no doubt one of the greatest challenges that a mother can be called to pass through. Always remember that you are never alone. The Lord loves you and is ever mindful of your situation. He who notices the fall of the sparrow will forever be watchful over you and your children. At the end of your question, you simply ask, quote, "What is her hope?" close quote. Anyone in the church who is inclined to ask such a question can take great comfort in knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is hope. To all the brave sisters facing this challenge, there is always hope. Elder John H. Groberg, formerly of the Presidency of the 70, put it best when he said, quote, "There is always hope. No matter how dismal things appear, no matter how problem-prone we seem to be, no matter what reversals and setbacks we suffer, there is always hope. Hope is the thing that keeps us going. We sing the hymn, 'We thank thee, O God, for a prophet,' all the time. But do we listen to the words? What do you feel when you sing, 'When dark clouds of trouble hang o'er us and threaten our peace to destroy? There is hope smiling brightly before us, and we know that deliverance is nigh.' Do we really believe that?" Close quote. Life was meant to be a challenge, but the Lord does not leave us comfortless. As we exercise faith, we will begin to feel that hope well up inside of us. In a recent session of conference, President Uchtdorf shares a personal experience which demonstrated the power of hope when his mother was faced with raising her children for a time alone.
Toward the end of World War II, my father was drafted into the German army and sent to the Western Front, leaving my mother alone to care for our family. Though I was only 3 years old, I can still remember this time of fear and hunger. We lived in Czechoslovakia, and with every passing day, the war came nearer and the danger grew greater. Finally, during the cold winter of 1944, my mother decided to flee to Germany, where her parents were living. She bundled us up and somehow managed to get us on one of the last refugee trains heading west. Traveling during that time was dangerous. Everywhere we went, the sound of explosions, distressed faces, and ever-present hunger reminded us that we were in a war zone. Along the way, the train stopped occasionally to get supplies. One night, during one of these stops, my mother hurried out of the train to search for some food for her four children. When she returned, to her great horror, the train and her children were gone. Weighed down with worry, desperate prayers filled her heart. She frantically searched the large and dark train station, urgently crisscrossing the numerous tracks while hoping against hope that the train had not already departed. Perhaps I will never know all that went through my mother's heart and mind on that black night as she searched through a grim railroad station for her lost children. That she was terrified, I have no doubt. I'm certain it crossed her mind that if she did not find this train, she might never see her children again. I know with certainty her faith overcame her fear, and her hope overcame her despair. She was not the woman who would sit and bemoan tragedy. She moved. She put her faith and hope into action. And so she ran from track to track and from train to train until she finally found our train. It had been moved to a remote area of the station. There at last, she found her children again. I have often thought about that night and what my mother must have endured. If I could go back in time and sit by her side, I would ask her how she managed to go on in the face of fears. I would ask about faith and hope and how she overcame despair. While that is impossible, perhaps today I could sit by your side and by the side of any who might feel discouraged, worried, or lonely. Today I would like to speak with you about the infinite power of hope.
That's President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. We all walk unique paths in life, but we may all be filled with hope as we find our way towards the same straight and narrow. The sisters that find themselves in this difficult situation can take hope in their circumstances for several reasons. Hope will spring within us as you realize how much you are loved. The Lord loves you. The church loves you. And the brethren are ever mindful of your situation. Elder Joseph B. Worthen spoke of the special place that those in your situation have in the hearts of the members.
In the church, the bishop has the specific charge to care for the poor, the needy, the single parent, the aged, the disabled, the fatherless, the widowed, and others who have special needs. I am aware of how one bishop marshaled his resources to assist a man who came to him for help. The man had been happily married for years, but because of a later addiction to alcohol and drugs, he was left without a job, home, or family. Hard years of living on the street had degraded and humiliated him. With tears streaming down his face, he pleaded with his bishop for help. The ward welfare committee discussed this challenge. One man knew a dentist who might be willing to replace the man's broken front teeth. The Relief Society president suggested that nutritious food from the bishop's storehouse might improve his health. Another suggested that this man needed someone who could spend time with him daily and help him find the strength to overcome his addictions. As the suggestions streamed in, the bishop realized that an entire ward of concerned brothers and sisters stood ready to help. Soon the bishop began to notice improvements. Priesthood brethren gave the man a blessing. A charitable dentist replaced his broken teeth. Food from the bishop's storehouse improved his health. A faithful elderly couple agreed to serve as special home teachers. They were with him daily to help him stick to his resolve.
That's Elder Joseph B. Worthen from the April 1999 General Conference. Perhaps the greatest reason for the hope within is the Savior. We may have hope because the Savior has rescued us. The power of the atonement lifts us from the depths of our mortal pit and enables us to overcome. Besides even the greatest obstacles of death and sin, life can be filled with trials which seem to us insurmountable and entirely outside of our power to overcome. In the depths of such despair, the Savior is waiting. In the October 2001 General Conference, President James E. Faust addressed our greatest hope, the atonement of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The atonement and the resurrection accomplish many things. The atonement cleanses us of sin on condition of our repentance. Repentance is the condition on which mercy is extended. After all we can do to pay to the uttermost farthing and make right our wrongs, the Savior's grace is activated in our lives through the atonement, which purifies us and can perfect us. Christ's resurrection overcame death and gave us the assurance of life after death. Said he, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The resurrection is unconditional and applies to all who have ever lived and ever will live. It is a free gift. President John Taylor described this well when he said, "The tombs will be opened, and the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth, they who have done good to the resurrection of the just, and they who have done evil to the resurrection of the unjust." With reference to our mortal acts and the atonement, President J. Reuben Clark, Jr. contributed this valuable insight when he said, "I feel that the Savior will give that punishment which is the very least that our transgression will justify. I believe that He will bring into His justice all of the infinite love and blessing and mercy and kindness and understanding which He has. And on the other hand, I believe that when it comes to making the rewards for our good conduct, He will give us the maximum that is possible to give."
That's President James E. Faust. You're listening to Q&A right here on the Mormon Channel. It's brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We received a question a couple of weeks ago which says, quote, "Within the church, there are many single mothers. Some are widowed, while others have different challenges. What is the hope for a single mother who has never been married and received the blessings of the temple?" Close quote. One of the purposes of the Savior's atonement is to bind us together as families for the eternities. Great emphasis has been placed on the family in the Lord's gospel plan. Elder Russell M. Nelson recently emphasized this point in the October 2008 General Conference.
What about those who are not able to marry in this life, or those who cannot be sealed to their parents in this life? We know that the Lord will judge each of us according to the desires of our hearts as well as our works, and that the blessings of exaltation will be given to all who are worthy.
That's Elder Russell M. Nelson. While salvation is an individual matter, exaltation is a family matter. Only those who are married in the temple and whose marriage is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise will continue as spouses after death and receive the highest degree of celestial glory or exaltation. A temple marriage is also called a celestial marriage. Within the celestial glory, there are three levels. To obtain the highest, a husband and wife must be sealed for time and all eternity and keep the covenants made in a holy temple. The noblest yearning of the human heart is for a marriage that can endure beyond death. Fidelity to a temple marriage does that. It allows families to be together forever. This goal is glorious. All family activities, advancements, quorums, and classes are means to an end of an exalted family. Those who walk the lonely road of single parenthood may enter into the temple and make sacred covenants, including the initiatory and the endowment. However, they cannot enter into the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, which represents the culmination of all temple blessings, until they do so with a loving, eternal companion. Because of the deep love of the Savior, however, those who cannot or do not have the opportunity to do so in this life may be filled with hope and joy. The Lord has repeatedly revealed that those who are worthy will lack for nothing in the eternities. From the April 2008 General Conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson talks about salvation and exaltation.
While salvation is an individual matter, exaltation is a family matter. Only those who are married in the temple and whose marriage is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise will continue as spouses after death and receive the highest degree of celestial glory or exaltation. A temple marriage is also called a celestial marriage. Within the celestial glory are three levels. To obtain the highest, a husband and wife must be sealed for time and all eternity and keep their covenants made in the holy temple. The noblest yearning of the human heart is for a marriage that can endure beyond death. Fidelity to a temple marriage does that. It allows families to be together forever. This goal is glorious. All church activities, advancements, quorums, and classes are means to the end of an exalted family.
That's Elder Russell M. Nelson. So what about those who are not able to marry in this life, or those who cannot be sealed to their parents in this life? We know that the Lord will judge each of us according to the desires of our hearts, as well as our works, and that the blessings of exaltation will be given to all who are worthy. Regarding this glorious doctrine of hope, President Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, "Those who have been faithful members of the church and could not reach a temple while living will have the work done for them after they are dead. We have the assurance that the Lord will reward every soul according to his or her works. He will judge each of us by the intent of the heart. If any worthy person is denied in this life the blessings which so readily come to others, and yet lives faithfully and to the best of his or her ability in striving to keep the commandments of the Lord, then nothing will be lost to him. Such a person will be given all the blessings that can be given. The Lord will make up to him the fullness after this life is ended and the full life has come. The Lord will not overlook a single soul who is worthy, but will grant to him all that can be given, which those, apparently more fortunate, receive in this life." Close quote. Specifically, President Joseph Fielding Smith revealed, "The Lord has appointed a special period of time during which the mighty work of restoration and mercy will occur." He said, quote, "The Lord will bless all who are worthy of temple blessings, and they will lose nothing. The work of the millennium will be largely work for the dead who did not have an opportunity when living to obtain the blessings. But who would have accepted the blessings if they had lived? Justice demands this. We need not worry, therefore, because young men and young women die without being married. All who are worthy will be blessed just the same as if they had lived and obtained the blessings." Close quote. This truth goes hand in hand with many others that have been revealed. Single parents may take added comfort to know that according to modern revelation, they, along with their children, are a family in the eyes of the Lord and the church. President Howard W. Hunter taught the following, quote, "In strengthening individuals and families, none should be neglected. In seeking after the welfare of individuals and families, it is important to remember that the basic unit of the church is the family. However, in focusing on the family, we should remember that in the world in which we live, families are not restricted to the traditional grouping of father, mother, and children. Families in the church today also consist of couples without children, single parents with children, and single individuals living alone or with roommates." Close quote. Our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, spoke on this same subject in the October 2000 General Conference.
When the seas of life are stormy, a wise mariner seeks a port of peace. The family, as we have traditionally known it, is such a refuge of safety. The home, as we know, is the basis of a righteous life, and no other instrumentality can take its place or fulfill its essential functions. Actually, a home is much more than a house. Houses built of lumber, brick, and stone. A home is made of love, sacrifice, and respect. A house can be a home, and a home can be a heaven when it shelters a family, when true values and basic virtues undergird the families of society. Hope will conquer despair, and faith will triumph over doubt. Such values, when learned and lived in our families, will be as welcome rain to parched soil. Love will be engendered, loyalty to one's best self be enhanced, and those virtues of character, integrity, and goodness will be fostered. The family must hold its preeminent place in our way of life because it's the only possible base upon which a society of responsible human beings has ever found it practicable to build for the future and maintain the values they cherish in the past. happy homes come in a variety of appearances. Some feature families with father, mother, brothers, and sisters living together in a spirit of love. Others consist of a single parent with one or two children, while other homes have but one occupant. There are, however, identifying features which are to be found in a happy home, whatever the number or description of its family members. These identifying features are a pattern of prayer, a library of learning, and a legacy of love. On this, the American continent, Jacob, the brother of Nephi, declared, "Look to God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith."
That's President Thomas S. Monson. As President Monson explained, parents have a great responsibility to nurture their children. Though some homes are not blessed with the direct influence of the priesthood, the mothers who officiate have a tremendous responsibility to bless their families. In the October 2010 General Conference, Elder Dallin H. Oaks talks about how the Lord truly has entrusted mothers with a great task in these, the latter days.
A final example applies these principles to the subject of priesthood authority in the family and the church. All priesthood authority in the church functions under the direction of one who holds the appropriate priesthood keys. This is the priesthood line. But the authority that presides in the family, whether father or single parent mother, functions in family matters without the need to get authorization from anyone holding priesthood keys. That is like the personal line. Both lines must be functioning in our family life and in our personal lives if we are to have the growth and achieve the destiny identified in our Heavenly Father's plan for His children. We must use both the personal line and the priesthood line in proper balance to achieve the growth that is the purpose of mortal life. If personal religious practice relies too much on the personal line, individualism erases the importance of divine authority. If personal religious practice relies too much on the priesthood line, individual growth suffers. The children of God need both lines to achieve their eternal destiny. The restored gospel teaches both, and the restored church provides both.
That's Elder Dallin H. Oaks. The Lord has special blessings prepared for those that are worthy. As the single mothers of the church look forward to the promises of the eternities, they must never forget that their calling, the original calling handed down to Eve, the mother of all living, is perhaps the greatest ever to be given to mankind. The righteous influence of a mother on her children cannot be reviled or challenged by the world. Though for the current time you walk the road of parenthood alone, your righteous influence will be sealed up for the good of your children and for the blessing of your family. There is a great hope in this. Elder L. Tom Perry in the April 2010 General Conference talks about the special role of mothers.
Please allow me to reminisce for a few minutes and share a few of the lessons I learned from my mother about teaching the gospel in the home. My mother understood the value of teaching her children about standards, values, and the doctrine while they were young. While she was grateful to others who taught her children outside the home at either school or church, she recognized that parents are entrusted with the education of their children. And ultimately, parents must ensure that their children are being taught what their Heavenly Father would have them learn. My siblings and I were carefully quizzed after we had had a session of being taught away from home to be certain the correct lessons were reaching the ears, our ears, and shaping our minds. I used to think some days as I ran home from school, I was through learning for the day. But that illusion was quickly destroyed when I saw Mother standing at the door waiting for me. When we were young, each of us had a desk in the kitchen where we could continue to be taught by her as she performed household duties and prepared the supper. She was a natural teacher and far more demanding on us than our teachers at school and church. The scope of Mother's teacher included both secular and spiritual lessons. She made sure that none of us were falling behind in our schoolwork. She would often supplement that work. She also would practice her Relief Society lessons with us. We, of course, received the abridged version found in the notebooks, not the abridged version, that would fit into a class session. Part of our learning at home also involved memorizing scriptures, including the Articles of Faith and the words of the prophets, seers, and revelators. Mother was someone who believed that a mind would become weak if it was not constantly being exercised. She taught us as we would wash the dishes, churn the butter, and help in many other ways. She did not believe in letting idle thoughts enter her children's mind, even while they were engaged in physical labor. I'm not using my mother as a role model for the parents in today's world. Times are very different today. But while times may change, a parent's teaching must never be devalued. Many activities linked with the values of one generation to the next, but perhaps the most central of these activities is parents teaching their children in the home. This is especially true when we consider teaching of values, morals, ethical standards, and faith. Teaching in the home is becoming increasingly important in today's world, where the influence of the adversary is so widespread, and he is attacking and attempting to erode and destroy the very foundation of our society, even the family. Parents must resolve that teaching in the home is a most sacred and important responsibility. While other institutions, such as church and school, can assist the parents to train up a child in the way he or she should go, ultimately, this responsibility rests with the parents. According to the great plan of happiness, it is the parents who are entrusted with the care and development of our Father in Heaven's children. Our families are in an integral part of His work and glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. On God's eternal stage, it is usually intended that parents act as the central cast members in their children's lives. Fortunately, there are understudies involved in the production who may step in where parents can't. It, however, is the parents who have been commanded by the Lord to bring up their children in light and truth.
That was Elder L. Tom Perry. Thank you so much for listening today to Q&A here on the Mormon Channel. If you're a single mother wondering what eternal blessings may be yours, we hope you found some peace, comfort, and joy today in the words of our modern prophets. Please know that as you come closer to Him, your Heavenly Father will bless you with the righteous and eternal yearnings of your heart. Once again, thank you for joining us today for another edition of Q&A, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you have a question for the Mormon Channel and you'd like us to answer it, please send us an email at mormonchannel@ldschurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and on Twitter. If you'd like to hear more from this program or anything else that we offer on the Mormon Channel, please log on to mormonchannel.org. Thank you so much for listening.